used to sing for Billy Graham. I love it. I love it. All right. Judges chapter number 3. Judges chapter number 3 is where we're going to be. Judges chapter number 3. We will certainly not reiterate everything we said this morning. I want to start the message tonight. The very end of point number 1, because I said there was a question I was going to ask. And after I made a comment about something, and got to thinking about that this afternoon, I never asked a question. I never want to leave any loose ends. And so tonight we're going to do that. But I do want to bow for a word of prayer, and then we will begin reading out of chapter 3, verse 7 through 11, and finish the message tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you today. Thank you, God, for the mindset to think, the things we need to think while we preach. Pray tonight that you'll just do again what you did this morning, and that is just giving me a clear head. Father, a calm heart to do so. I'm focused, Lord, on your truth going out and the way that it should, and then going in the hearts of your people. Father, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll do that as we attempt to finish this message. We love you today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter number 3 and verse number 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushesh. Let me back up and try another shot at that. Cushan-Rishathaim. Again, don't know why in the world these names are the way they are. The parents were thinking. Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And that's our verses tonight, as it was this morning. And this morning, as I said, I had about 2 to 3 pages of introductory, 2 to 3 page introduction. And so we made our way through that. And basically this morning, we just summarized the book of Judges and how things began. We know that after the death of Joshua and then the rest of his generation, those that stood with him and fought with him, they died, and then a new generation arose. And we know that that new generation did not seek God, did not know God. And because of that, they went after the things of the flesh. We know that they made a league, an alliance, a covenant. They made a league with those that were the enemy that was in the land. And because of that, the Lord, the Bible says, allowed the enemy to be a thorn in their sides. And their gods were going to be a snare unto them. And so Israel would continue this way and until they got to a place where they cried out for help. And God acknowledged that cry because it was the only cry, the only voice, the only conversation that Israel had with him was when they were in a cry for help or in a time of help where they needed help. And so therefore they cried unto him. And he raised up judges, the Bible says. We pointed out this morning that In verse number 16, there's the word nevertheless. Nevertheless, of chapter 2, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And so we see the mercy of God, and we discussed that. We talked about that this morning, the mercy of God, how that Israel did not deserve God to do this, to raise up a savior or saviors, another word for deliverer, the judges, to clear the land and give them peace and security. But you know, that's what mercy is. It's undeserved. And the Lord is merciful unto all of us. The Lord blesses us in spite of us. He does for us in spite of us. And this is the mercy of God. And so we've seen that this morning. And our first point was the rebellion of Israel. We said that we wanted to go down line by line and give the circumstances and define some names and apply these things to our life. And the first thing we looked at was the rebellion of Israel. Now, in chapter number 3, in verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves." We said this morning that Israel did three things. They did evil, they forgot the Lord, and they served Balaam in the groves. And the evil that they did is compiled of making league with the heathens, marrying the heathens, doing what they did for enjoyment, and all of those things that pertain. They did evil and much more than that. But they forgot the Lord. We mentioned that the word forgot means to ignore. It means to act as though they had never heard of Him or met Him. Talking about the mercy giver, the grace giver, the grace bestower, the one whom all good things come from, Israel was acting like they never heard of Him or never met Him. And so while that the Bible does say there was a generation that didn't know Him, they were some who knew Him. But then they served the Balaam and they served the groves. There were these groves just outside the temples. And within these groves were wooden images of the goddess Ashtaroth. And Ashtaroth was carved out of these trees in the groves. And so this was, Ashtaroth was the goddess companion, most believe, of Baal. And so there was altars in these groves where sacrifices were made, or sacrifices made in the temple as well. And the people of God, they gravitated to these groves. They would go, and because of the league that they made with the enemy, they started to worship Ashtaroth and Baal. And so they got to a place where they were making sacrifice to these gods, and they were worshiping these gods down in the groves. And I said this morning that, in fact, the scripture says in verse number 8, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." I said that God was angry with Israel. And some people might say, well, we don't serve a God who gets angry in this day and time. Well, I believe we do. There is a godly indignation, a godly righteousness. There's righteous anger. But I want to say this. This was the question. What if your spouse or the love of your life, to your surprise, you found out that they were sharing their heart with someone else? Can you imagine the devastation you would feel? Your spouse, come to find out, was having an affair on you. That's what Israel was doing with God. Israel was having an affair on their Maker, and it angered Him. Now, I want to say tonight, that's no different than any person that gets married and their spouse does the very same thing. They share their emotions. They share their life with another person, which they should be sharing with their spouse. It would anger you. it would anger me. And so that's the question that I wanted to wrap up from this morning. What if your spouse or loved one was sharing their heart with someone else? It would anger you. And so we have tonight the rebellion of Israel. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, forgot their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Now let me move on, because I got quite a bit to cover tonight. Not only the rebellion of Israel I want to mention, but then I want us to look at the rebuke of the Lord. In verse number 8, we see the Bible says, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he, the Lord, sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Now keep in mind, this is the beginning stages where God put in place the judges. So this would be, I guess we could say, their first real enemy at this particular point. Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. Now Israel were slaves to this wicked king. What does the name Cushan-Rishathaim actually mean? The name Cushan-Rishathaim means twice wicked. Twice wicked. So we have a twice wicked king here whom God allowed his people to become slaves to. He was king of Mesopotamia, or Aram. Aram means exalted. And so he, Cushan-Rishathaim, he probably had an extra large size ego and pride. Being a twice wicked king, he was exalted and it fed his ego. This king, Cushan-Rishathaim, he had control of Israel. He was leading the show. And all the Israelites were slaves unto him. And the Bible says for 8 years. Now, two ways I want us to look at this king, Cushan-Rishathaim. Number one, this king could be a picture of the devil. How that Satan is proud and haughty in heart. He is twice wicked and wants to control and have us in bondage to him. Cushan-Rishathaim could picture the devil. But also I believe that this king could picture of what a lot of us deal with. Pride. Pride, ego. Then comes sin. Then comes the fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So Cushan-Rishathaim could picture the issue of pride that we deal with, the wrong kind of pride, but also Cushan-Rishathaim could picture the devil. At any rate, he is a twice wicked king who had the whip on God's people. But it was by God's command that it happened. So we see the rebuke of the Lord here. And something else I want you to see in verse number 8 is that the children of Israel served him for 8 years. Israel was in bondage for 8 years. You say, "Brother Justin, that's not a long time to be in bondage compared to 40 years. You're right. Think about this. It took day in, day out of that whip on the children of Israel's back, so to speak. It took day in and day out of Cushan-Rishathaim and his twice wicked ways upon the children of Israel. Whatever his agenda was, day in and day out, it took a total of 8 years for Israel to reach the end of themselves. I think I would have repented on day one. Having this wicked king, this twice wicked king, after me and on me, and making me do things that were cruel and that were crushing to my spirit. I think that on day one I would say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It took 8 years. Yet we have people in our churches today who habitually sin and have a whole nother life out there. We have people who grace our pews that are not calling out to God for forgiveness and saying, Lord, forgive me, I repent. Talking about children of God. Children of God. We have people in our world that know Jesus, that if they were to die today, they would go to heaven, but they're in bondage to great wickedness, and they want to be set free, but day in and day out, it's controlling them and hammering them and has their very way with them. 8 years. 8 years. Let me ask a question to you tonight for those who may be in bondage to something behind the scenes. How much longer are you going to wait to call out to God? Those watching on Facebook, you're at home watching in the comfort of your own home, but the question is, how much longer are you going to wait before you call out to God in repentance? What's it going to take? 8 years doesn't seem like much compared to some of their wanderings in the wilderness for 40 years, but day in, day out, slave to the taskmasters and all the rest of them, and Cushan Rashathaim and his twice wicked ways. Took 8 years. I think tonight the best thing to do for some would be to call out to God tonight and ask for forgiveness. Ask God to forgive you. If you're not saved, first ask God to save you and to cleanse you. But if you are saved and there's another life going on out there, the best thing to do is don't wait any longer. Just ask God. Ask God to be merciful to you. Repent of what you're doing. Because even in the New Testament, God still has that thorn in His hand. And it's called correction. The same way that I would correct my daughter if she went astray is the same way that God would, and much more, would correct us as His children. If my daughter did something that was displeasing to me or her mother, her position would never change. She would always be my daughter, but there'd be a clouded relationship between her and I until she repented. And so we see the raising, or we see the rebuke of the Lord. And we know that the Lord rebuked Israel for what they were doing, being friends with the enemy, making league with them and so forth. Now, this leads me to my third point, and things are about to get better. I'm not going to leave you with a sour taste in your mouth on Sunday night. And so we talked about the rebellion of Israel, the rebuke of the Lord, but then lastly, the raising of a judge. The raising of a judge. And this is verse number 9 through 11. Listen to this. When Israel cried for help, God had a man already prepared. He was already prepared for the job. Othniel. Look in verse number 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So we see that the Lord raised up a deliverer. He was already prepared. The very moment that God chose this man, said, all right, Othniel, get on the job, go to work, free my people. That wasn't when God started preparing Othniel. That was the finished product of a man whom God had been raising behind the scenes. And so when Israel cried for help, God had a man already prepared for the job. Othniel had a brother named Caleb. We all know who Caleb is. We believe this is the same Caleb. Up in his 80s and up in age, said, "Give me another mountain." Most believe that. And so we see here that you can have a family that serves God together. Some people don't have a family to serve God together. Some people don't have anybody saved or any believers in their family. But we have Othniel, whose brother was Caleb. Could it be that God used Caleb to keep going in Caleb's life when Caleb wanted to quit because Caleb knew he had a younger brother that was coming up through the ranks, so to speak? And it was by the leadership of Caleb and the influence of Caleb, Othniel has a little bit of Caleb in him. You can have a godly family. You can have a family that serves God together, but somebody has to get thirsty for the Lord. Othniel, the brother of Caleb. And then, Othniel, the name means Lion of God. It also means power of God. It means power of God. Do we have our backdrop, Mr.? There we go. A nice big old lion up there. Roar! Othniel was a lion heart. His lion heart. His name means Lion of God. He had power with God. Othniel was a deliverer, verse 9 says. The Lord raised up a deliverer. Another name for deliverer is Savior. And his purpose was to free God's people and secure safety. How about this? How about that? Othniel's life proves you don't have to go the ways of the world like Israel did. The life of Othniel proves that you don't have to partake in the world's so-called goods. You can set yourself aside. You can follow the Lord. He does have a path for you. He does have a purpose for you. And you can set your life out to serve the Lord and bypass all of the heartbreak and all of the pain of a life in sin and be used of God greatly. You can do this. Or maybe you've experienced some heartbreak and pain from this world, but yet you can give the pieces to the Lord and He can use it for His glory. And so tonight I believe that God was preparing Othniel his whole life for this moment. Remember David? God was preparing David. God prepared David with... David started out with his sheep and he was protecting his sheep. He was leading his sheep. Then came a lion, then came a bear. And David rescued his sheep out of those paws of those animals. There may be some things in your life now that you're wondering, why in the world am I going through this? This seems so frivolous. This seems like it shouldn't even be happening in my life. It don't make sense. Maybe God is preparing you for something great. Maybe God is preparing you now, this season in your life now, with your pain and frustration and heartbreak even. He's preparing you at this season in your life now for the season that's coming down the road. Just maybe. The Bible says that, verse number 8, 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. And so God has had this man tucked away named Othniel. He's been through the training. He's been through the good times, the bad times. And God has used everything for this moment. And God called upon him to use him for Israel. And Othniel said, "Yes, sir, here I am." God spent years qualifying Othniel for this job as a judge. No doubt Caleb had a great impact on his life. Godly friends and family pouring positivity and reality into his life, teaching him the ways of God. And all of this prepared him. I want to say, like I said this morning, every Sunday school teacher in this building, every person that says an encouraging word to some young person, to anybody, You are helping their cause by doing that. Just by teaching your lesson every Sunday, Sunday in, Sunday out, you are preparing somebody for the future. Passing someone in this church and saying, hey, how are you doing today? I want to let you know, I've been praying for you. You are helping further their cause for the future. I want you to notice something else. Notice in verse number 10. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. Notice the phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We see this in the life of Samson. We see it here. Of course, Old Testament times, that's how the Spirit operated. It would come upon an individual to empower them for service. But I believe the Spirit of the Lord that came upon Othniel, like Samson, when it came upon him, it gave him great courage. When it came upon Othniel, it gave him ability. It gave him discernment. You see, when the Spirit of the Lord is in control of your life, He may guide you in certain directions and call you to do certain things, but He always goes before you, and He always goes with you, and He gives you the courage. I'll tell you what. Brother Brian knows what I'm talking about. It takes courage to stand up here. It takes courage to stand behind any pulpit and preach at any given time. And I've stood when I've had no courage. On those Sundays and Wednesdays, I've stood where my courage has leaked out. And I was grabbing for anything that would help me. But bless the Lord, I've stood when my courage was there and it was firm. And a lot of times when my courage is where it should be, I end up down here in the floor. That don't mean if I don't get down the floor, I ain't got no courage, okay? But what I'm saying is the Spirit of the Lord, man. And it isn't necessarily a feeling as it is an enablement. It's an enablement to continue. You're on the job and you want to throw in the towel, but you want to keep God first. God didn't say quit. He said keep going. And He enables you to keep going. Things don't work out right at home, and you just want to lash out and say, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. Don't talk to your spouse that way. I don't talk to my spouse that way. But you say, Lord, please, I need peace. In my mind, I need courage to go on, and the Spirit of God will give you that. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, gave him courage, ability, physical strength, mental clarity, gave him boldness, gave him discernment, every needful gift God gave to this man and prepped him his whole life for this moment. Question is, what is God wanting you to do tonight, young person? What is God wanting you to do? And it doesn't necessarily mean it's some big, high-end type job for God, going to Africa to be a missionary. What I'm talking about is God may want you to just walk in the schoolhouse and run your Christian flag up and say, I'm not going to be like the world. I'm not going to laugh at those jokes. I'm not going to go on those apps. I'm not going to do that kind of stuff because I want my life to count for God. I believe that's the will of God for every young person in here. Now listen, it's easy preached and hard lived because the day and time we live in, you're going to be the less. You're going to be the less. You're going to be the minority. In school, even in Christian school, you're going to be the minority being a Christian. I know what I'm talking about. Just because you go to a Christian school, just because kids go to a Christian school, don't mean they're Christian. And I found out our years in Christian school, a lot of parents, God bless them, whatever their motive is, but they take some of their kids that cannot make it in public school, they've been kicked out or whatever, and They really should be an alternative school, but they send them to Christian school, hoping that the teachers will raise them. It's not the teacher's job to raise any kids. It's the teacher's job to give them an education and a spiritual education, and for those kids to say, oh yeah, that's what mom and dad said. And what happens is, I'm trying to get off on this tangent, but what happens is some of these kids come in and they I ain't going to say bad apple because there are no bad kids. There's only bad parenting. But you get one in there, unchurched, not saved, and they start going to Christian school, they can literally shake that Christian school down to the foundations if it's not controlled. And so now we get into a whole other area where leadership and having associates and assistants needs to be in place. But anyway, it is God's will for your life to go to school and make much of Jesus. God will enable you to do this. He came upon Othniel. He'll come upon you, but you got to want him to. And so that's what we see here. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, gave him the courage that he needed to be able to stand and serve God acceptably. Now, also in verse number 10, notice this. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. Wait a minute. He's supposed to come on the scene and defeat the enemy. He started with Israel. You do know that judgment first must start at the house of God. You see, there was still a sin issue that needed to be dealt with. And so God raised up Othniel, and Othniel, first order of business was, Israel, repent. Then we'll go out and take care of the enemy. Repent, Israel. You have erred from the truth. You repent, and then we will go out and face the enemy. Judgment must first start at home. Othniel dealt with Israel's sin first. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. How about that? So there had to be judgment at home first. Because you see, real transformation happens from the inside out. Then Othniel went out to war. Says he judged Israel and went out to war. He dealt with the internal, then the external. That's how you start. Real change happens on the inside first, then victory occurs on the outside. Let me just give you a verse right quick over in James chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. I'll give it to you. James 4 verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? And so James is talking about much of our battles we create because of the lust on the inside. Things we ask wrongfully, or we ask amiss that we may consume them things upon our own lust. And so we are mirroring that verse back to this story where Othniel judges Israel first. Your problem in your life is because of you, is what he says. So we're going to judge you first. Israel, you repent. God told you that if you do not repent, then he's going to send the enemy to spoil you. So tonight we see that sometimes we bring our own misery upon our own selves. You're looking at somebody that stays repentant up to date. I have no other choice. I don't want to see that side of my father who will bring chastisement in my life because I belong to him. Stay repentant up to date. And so Othniel said, Israel, you've got to change. And so they repented, and then they went out to war. Then Othniel said, all right, now we can go to battle. And if you want real victory in your life tonight, it starts on the inside. That's how the real battles are won. It starts on the inside. And when the inside gets right, then you'll be ready to go out to battle and serve Jesus. That's how the battle's won. We've got a lot of people that's trying to win battles when on the inside they're not near to God. No wonder they're defeated. No wonder they're on drugs. No wonder they're on alcohol. No wonder they left church. No wonder they started watching Facebook Live. And no wonder they're not watching Facebook Live tonight. They're trying to fight a battle in their own strength. One of the greatest days of my life was when I realized the Christian life's impossible. Did you know that? You know it's impossible to be a Christian? It's impossible to be a Christian in your own strength. God showed me early, and I've been trying to perfect it since, that Justin can't fly by the seat of his pants spiritually and expect a life of joy and victory. It's not going to happen. I must, every day, doesn't have to be the same time of day, but every day I must wake up and realize, have a sober mindset of, I can't let myself go today. I just can't bypass spending time with God, whether it's meditating, going down the road, whether it's having a time of prayer, whether it's cracking up my Bible and reading one or all three. I cannot bypass those things and expect to be a happy Christian. You say, well, Brother Justin, I just don't have time for all that. Oh, you will. You will. And it might be a bitter end to your conclusion. We need God tonight. I'm not saying be super religious in some kind of form or fashion and walk around like you're, you know, going to a Catholic church and being all priestly and all that, you know, bowing and some kind of, you know, we need to pray every day, but if you miss your morning prayer, pray at lunchtime. Just have this time with God. It's nothing, no kind of religious appearance to it. It's who we are. If you're saved, born again, bought with the precious blood of Christ, it's no longer you that liveth, but Him in you. So the best thing to do is just surrender. Surrender. And give it up. Because you're going to run out anyway. You're going to run out anyway with your own abilities, in your flesh, and you're going to end up where you should have started, at the feet of Jesus. Othniel judged Israel first and then went out to war. I'll say this in conclusion. Israel rested for how long? 40 years off of Othniel's ministry, off of his judging. For 40 years. 40 years. Verse 11. And the land had rest 40 years. It's so easy to read over that. In just a small amount of verses that Othniel was mentioned, Israel had rest for 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Listen to me as we close. If you want spiritual rest in your life, you've got to fight for it. God's power is available for you to overcome the enemy on the outside and judge sin on the inside. God has a purpose for you and wants to use you, qualify you, call you. But if you need spiritual rest tonight, there is spiritual rest. But it's not on the sidelines. It's not out of church. It's on the front line. And it's rolling that burden off of your shoulders onto the Lord's shoulders. Getting in the right yoke. That's where the rest comes in. Othniel, in a nutshell, that's him. And then Othniel's not mentioned anymore in chapter 3. It goes on and talks about Ehud and then Shamgar. But Judge Othniel was the first judge here in the book of Judges. God raised him up, used everything in his life to that very moment when he called him to lead Israel. The Spirit of the Lord enabled him to do so. He dealt with the camp first, then they went to war. And because of his leadership, Israel had 40 years of rest. How does God want to use you tonight? How does he want to use you? God can enable you. God can use you. He has a purpose for you. Number one, it's to be saved, but number two, it's to serve. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. I pray the Lord that you'd use the message in its entirety from this morning and tonight to spark something. Lord, I know that you've used it in my life. I pray that it would be used in the life of others. And Lord, I pray that as we start our new week, God, that we would again, Lord, just spend time with you. Even if it's going from point A to point B and we're in our automobiles, Lord, just to pause all the ruckus and meditate. Just think about you. Center ourselves with you, Lord. And then continue that later on in the day. Help us do that, Lord. Help us do that. Help us be proactive. Help us, Lord, be about your business. We pray that you'll give liberty the invitation time if anybody needs to come. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand tonight. And maybe someone needs to come and pray. You can do that as Brother David plays. Anyone? Anybody at all? You could come tonight. We'll meet you in the altar. Nobody's looking, nobody's pointing. Tonight. We appreciate that, Brother David, and thank you for the song earlier. Thank you all for being here tonight, and we want to welcome our new house parents at the children's home here with us tonight. Say, brother, give me your name and you and your wife one more time. I'm slow.
Dave and Michelle Chiara.
All right. Let's give a round of applause tonight. And nothing greater than seeing two smiling faces. And so good to have you guys and your family here at Calvary. We're one unit on two separate grounds. And so it gets really exciting around the holidays, does it, Brother Brian? It's exciting year-round, but we're looking forward to, it's hard to believe, Thanksgiving and then Christmas, the tree lot. And so... look out, holidays, here we come. But anyways, just welcome, welcome, welcome. Good to have you guys. And good to have the Bendys with us tonight. And had a good puppet practice. All right.